All right. It's exciting day today, isn't it? Amen. A little louder than that. Come on. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's beautiful. It's alive. It's active. It's rich. Father, what an awesome privilege to preach back to back, God. That's cool. Father, thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would allow your spirit to inspire this time, Father. The reality is, God, we need you. Lord, allow me to have energy and passion. Allow me to say the words you'd have me say. Allow me to say nothing you would not want said this morning. Father, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, back on August 15th of 2005, it was over 4 years ago, I was still working as a controller at Kohler Company. Each of you was either at a different church on a Sunday morning back then, or you were, you know, many of you weren't at a church at all at the time, regularly attending one at least. And on August 15th of 2005, I wrote one of my famously long letters to the group of people that were crazy enough at the time to believe that God just might be up to something in terms of a church plant in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. And I want to read a brief excerpt from that letter to you this morning. It said this: "The date of the first core group meeting will be Sunday, September 18th at 4:30 p.m. It'll be at our home for now, but we will likely need to fill or find a bigger place to hold core group very soon, as the 17 people who've already committed will fit tightly into our home already." That was August 15th of 2005. Guys, today marks a milestone event in the life of our church as we multiply from one service into two. You know, we didn't do this because it was a popular fad. Honestly, if we were going to do that, we'd have done it a long time ago. A lot of churches do this way earlier than they need to. We did it because we were out of practical capacity in this theater for people to bring friends. We did it because God had multiplied our church from 17 key committed individuals to a church that now has about 225 adults and 80 to 90 kids coming per week. Friends, I want you to make no mistake about it, please. Today is a day of change. Today is a day of challenge, but it's a day of celebration. Amen? You know, it's a day that we prayed long and we prayed hard for. You know, I want to read to you. I'm going to have the words on the screen here. This is one of the prayer requests that I had sent out to a core group of 17 individuals back in 2005, August 15th of 05. This is one of the prayer requests that went out. "Please continue praying for God's Spirit to flow through Sheboygan. This one remains the same and will continue to remain the same. I cannot underscore this prayer request enough. Apart from a movement by God, we aren't going to reach people. But with His Spirit showering down through Sheboygan County, imagine what could happen. Pray that His Spirit would reach seekers and stir a hunger in their hearts for God and for a church like Crossroads. Pray that His Spirit would work in the hearts of fellow believers and make them long for more in their relationship with Him. Pray that He makes them hunger to be used by God and that Crossroads is a place that they're led." It was August 15th of 05. Friends, if you're here today, I want you to know something. That there were people that were praying that you would be here 4 to 5 years ago already. That you would be sitting here this morning. Some of you hear that prayer and you realize that you were one of the number of seekers who that applies to. You came here as a seeker wondering where Jesus was at in your life, and you've now given your life to Christ. And then others of you, you hear that and you go, you know what, that was me. Disconnected at a church, not feeling like I had a spot anymore. And you know what, I feel like I got a home here. And then there's some of you here today, you don't know why you're here. You're not sure what you think about this place, and that's okay. That's okay. The point is this. I want you to know that being here today is an answered prayer request for us. And we absolutely do not believe that it's a coincidence that you're sitting here this morning on the day that we multiply from one service into two services. My prayer, guys, is today's message, today's service, that it's a celebration of our incredible God. Because, you know, we're not reproducing today as a church because of our own greatness. We're reproducing today because of God's greatness, period. Not because of our own. So, guys, it seemed only appropriate to me to preach a message that deals today with what the Bible has to say about the early church. We're going to do that by looking at the church at Antioch in the book of Acts chapter 11. So why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 11. And we're going to be reminded of five characteristics today, guys, of a healthy church. Now, believe me, there are far more than five, and there are far more than five even in this passage of Scripture. But the reality was, if you wanted me to be able to preach in here today, I could only share five with them in this morning's service, okay? So five characteristics of a healthy church. Some of these crossroads are stronger, and some of them we're weaker in. That's okay. The point of studying them is to make sure that we're continually looking at what God has to say about what the church should look like as we head into the future. Okay? So open Bibles, Acts chapter 11. Here we go. I want to set the scene for you. At this point in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit has empowered disciples to go out and preach the good news about Jesus throughout Jerusalem. There are thousands of people were hearing the message that Jesus had died and rose from the dead, and they were placing their trust in him as their Savior and their Lord. But then a great persecution, it broke out against the church. Christians were forced to be scattered. They're running for their lives, and they were scattered throughout the area to Judea and Samaria, different places. That's where we pick up our passage in Acts 11, verses 19 to 20. Luke writes this, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message," please underline this, "only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch, and they began to speak to Greeks also," underline that, "telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." Now, at this time in biblical history, the gospel had primarily been spread to the Jews, to God's chosen people. The gospel had not advanced significantly into the Gentile territories, in large numbers at least. Or when I say Gentile, I mean non-Jewish people. You got to remember that Jews had been pretty hostile to Gentiles. I mean, very, very hostile, in fact. So much so they would even consider Gentiles to be unclean and not worth being around. All because the Gentiles were not of the Jewish faith and they were not worshiping the one true God that the Jews did. So what's happening here is Christians are sent scrambling because they're facing persecution. And they're going all over the place. And some of them went to Phoenicia, read with me, and Cyprus and Antioch. And Scripture tells us this in verse 19, that they only shared the gospel message with the Jewish people, people like themselves. But we're told in verse 20 that others began to aggressively proclaim the gospel to the Greeks. That's another term for the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. See, guys, it's at Antioch that the first Gentile church was really formed. Brings us to the first characteristic of a healthy church. A healthy church has a commitment to outreach to those unlike themselves. A healthy church has a commitment to outreach to those unlike themselves. You know, guys, I want us to recognize the significance of what's happening in this passage today. Stay with me. You know, these weren't all great leaders of the Christian church. These weren't the Billy Grahams of their time. These were people like you and I who were being persecuted for our faith, being scattered all over the place. And you know what they did? They just didn't know anything better than to get scattered and go and share that same gospel message to other people. Isn't that amazing? That's the first thing that came to their minds. And listen, Antioch was no church planter's paradise. It was a hard place to share the gospel. Not only was it a hard place to share the gospel, but these Christians in Antioch, they were making a concerted effort to take the gospel to the Gentiles in large number for the first time. Up until then, Peter had shared with a Gentile family in a couple of chapters prior. You can catch that story. But in large numbers, they were making a concerted effort to take the gospel to the Gentile people. And there's no doubt that people, other Christians, were going to look down on them for sharing with this quote-unquote lesser brand of people in the eyes of the world, or in particular, in the eyes of the Jewish people. But they didn't care. They realized the gospel wasn't just for Jewish people. It wasn't just for them. It was to be taken to the whole world, including people who were not like themselves. You know, they realized the gospel played no favorites, guys, when it comes to ethnicity and race and color and socioeconomic status, etc. So they reached out with the gospel message to people who they would not have even thought about having dinner with a short time earlier. You know, I want to ask you, how comfortable are you at reaching out to those who maybe aren't like you? You know, I remember before Crossroads launched, Sherry and I and then Adam and Tabitha Steinbach, we went and visited the Hmong Alliance Church here in Sheboygan. We had some friends there that led worship, and they invited us that day, so we went and worshiped with them that day. And I want to tell you, that day, we were in the minority. We didn't look like everybody else. We didn't understand the language. It wasn't easy for us to worship with certain songs. And yet, you know what? I can honestly tell you guys, that was the warmest welcome that we've ever received when Sherry and I have ever went to a church. I'm not making that up. Tabitha's nodding her head. I see her this morning saying the same thing. These people didn't care that we didn't look like them in every way or act like them. They, for all they knew, we might have been seekers who needed Jesus. And so they were determined that they were going to reach out to us at all costs. And they did an incredible job with it. Guys, how do we do at that when it comes to Crossroads Community Church? That's what I want to think about this morning. Here's a few questions to ask yourself. First of all, those of you who are Christians in here today, how many relationships are you actively cultivating, actively intentionally cultivating with people who are not followers of Christ, who are lost, who are unbelievers? Because let's face it, they're not like you, right? They've got a completely different worldview. How many do you have? And if you're struggling to think about one that you're intentionally building, then I'm telling you, you're not as far along in this characteristic as you might want to think. Think about, when's the last time that you've invited someone to Crossroads who was African American, Hispanic, Hmong? They need to have places where they can go and worship too. Why can't it be here? Do you know of any people with addiction issues or people who are battling lifestyle choices like homosexuality? Have you ever thought about inviting them? Where they can hear the truth of the gospel message? They'll be confronted and dealt with. Their sin will clear in the Bible. But you know what? They're also going to hear about the love of God, who loves them enough to give himself for them, and how he wants to save them out of that and give them a new hope and a new future. Guys, healthy churches are churches who commit to evangelism, they commit to outreach, but they commit to outreach to people who don't just think, act, and look like themselves. Characteristic number one of a healthy church. What was the result of these Christians going out and sharing with Jews as well as Gentiles who didn't resemble them and who they didn't understand? Well, verse 21 tells us, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Luke tells us there was a huge response as the gospel message was shared. A great number of people believed in the eternal Lord. Characteristic of a healthy church, number two, is that the church experiences strong conversion growth. They experience strong conversion growth. You know, I've said this before, but the reason that we're not content to simply stay where we're at as a church is because it does not represent the New Testament church that we see in Scripture. It's not what happened. And I know sometimes people get worried when you talk about church growth that it's going to be all about the numbers, and I understand that. But that is not what we're talking about here at Crossroads. I want you to know that. I want to give you a case in point. You know, there are at least a couple major evangelical churches in the Sheboygan area who have had major pastoral changes within the last 3 to 4 or 5 months. Pastors moving on for good reason, whatever it was. And, you know, one of those is Word of Grace Church in Sheboygan Falls. Now, if you're from Word of Grace here this morning, please understand the spirit in which I say what I'm about to say. But literally, Crossroads, from what I understand, has a similar feel. It could have a similar feel as Word of Grace and could be an alternative for people who are looking for change because of a pastoral change. Man, I've been praying against that. And I've been asking people to pray with me that, God, please keep the believers and the Christ followers at Word of Grace, where they can build that church up even stronger than it was before. We don't want a big influx of people just for the sake of pastoral change, because we don't want people that follow personality. If I died tomorrow, I want this church to flourish and grow. Probably would. Better than it would now. You know, but the reality is, guys, we don't want to grow by rearranging sheep from other churches. We're unapologetic about people coming from other churches who have not found a home. and who aren't plugged in and who need a place to be plugged in the body of Christ. We don't apologize for that because we believe that they're producing for the kingdom of God. But we don't want to just rearrange when there's quality believers who are serving in other churches and making those churches go. See, we unapologetically pursue growth by helping reach out to lost people and helping them get found. Helping those outside the church meet Jesus by coming into the church where they can experience Him, meet Him, and experience life change as a result. You know, dozens and dozens and dozens of you have had that happen here at Crossroads. You have had, you've come here wondering where Jesus was at in your life, and you've trusted Him as your Savior. And you've experienced what He's doing in your life. Guys, a healthy church experiences that kind of strong conversion growth. But it doesn't just happen in the beginning of the church. It continues throughout the life of the church. So back to our story. The gospel spreading throughout the Gentile world. Many, many, many people are trusting in Jesus and placing their faith in Him, large numbers. What happens next? Verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. You know, guys, you got to love this. Think about what's happening. News of what was happening at Antioch, it makes its way back to Jerusalem. In other words, it went back to the mother church. Okay? There was concern. Uh-oh. Maybe God's breaking out a little bit too fast in that area. You know, they're worried about this mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles. Maybe the Christian mission was getting a little bit out of control. So what do? They send Barnabas to check on it. You know, isn't that kind of like the church nowadays? When God's doing a big work and the Holy Spirit's at work and something's going on in a place, what do we say? Well, they must be cheating. They must be cheating. They must be watering the gospel down. Surely God doesn't want to work like that anymore. But who knows in here, who of you would say amen to the fact that God still does big, massive works in this world that we can't explain? Amen? And that's what's happening here. But they, what does the mother church do? They send Barnabas. Hey, Barnabas, go check what's going on here. Something's up. What does he find out? Verses 23 and 24. When he arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, guys, don't miss this. This was a huge point in early church history. It's easy to miss it. If Barnabas had gone back to the mother church and said, you know what, they are not doing things exactly the way that we have done them when it comes to sharing our faith, he could have killed the momentum of this early church movement. But instead, what Barnabas did was he focused on seeing, wow, he saw the clear evidence of God at work. And that was enough for him. He celebrated it. He was encouraged by it. And as a result of it, the work that was started at Antioch was allowed to go on, and countless people made professions of faith in Christ. Listen to what verse 26b says. We skip ahead a couple verses. We'll come back. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, Luke adds this historical footnote here that this is the first place where people were known as Christians. See, what was happening was people were looking from the outside and they're going, you know, this mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles, this doesn't really fit within Judaism. So this kind of must require a little bit of a different name. The name Christian means of the party of Christ. It was originally meant as a derogatory term, and it eventually became known as a badge of honor. See, what was happening was what you have here was revolutionary. It was this congregation of Jews with uncircumcised Gentiles worshiping and fellowshipping together. And what was their common allegiance? Jesus Christ. He was the common bond. This was world-changing what was happening. Don't miss that. Third characteristic of a healthy church is that there's a commitment to impact and penetrate current culture. There's a commitment to impact and to penetrate current culture. Notice, they didn't let the culture impact them. That's not what I'm saying. They did the impacting in the culture. And it changed the look of the early church from one that was predominantly Jewish to one that was open to Gentile people as well. And as we see throughout the book of Acts, what this did was caused a chain reaction of church plants to start popping up as the gospel was taken to the Gentiles, those who were far from God. All because this church had an impact on the culture in which they lived. You know, this summer there's a group of Crossroads folks who participated in a lawn mowing outreach community event. They did a fantastic job. And I know, though, some of them were disappointed that day. They were disappointed because when they went that day, they were only able to cut X amount of yards because so many people that they interacted with were skeptical. And they couldn't believe that someone would want to give them a free gift, that people would actually love someone that way. And so they said, don't do that. And some of our folks were disappointed and felt, you know, like it wasn't a successful day. I totally disagreed. When I was told this, I thought it was a huge success. But here's why I thought it was a success. Because number one, we were able to help some people that day. But number two, what we saw as a church was a lesson we need to learn. That the culture around Sheboygan is so skeptical of Christianity, so skeptical of Christians, that they don't even feel comfortable receiving a random act of Christ's love. Well, that doesn't mean we should give up. What I told our leader when I heard that was, man, that just means we've got to penetrate our culture so that we become known as, oh, when people see us in an event, they go, you know, that's that church that just likes to do things out of love for people. They're harmless. That's okay. Let them do it. That's what we need to become. That's our challenge. Doesn't mean give up. It means we got to step on the gas. I'm excited by it. You know, guys, we've got to change the culture to do that. But the way we change the culture is by allowing God to grab one person, one heart at a time. It's not by forcing ourselves on them. It's by allowing them to come into our church, a church, but we're going to talk specifically our church, come in and meet Jesus personally, allow him to do the change in their lives, change their hearts, where they want to be part of our group that goes out and impacts culture. But we've got to, in order to do it, we've got to be interacting with them. We've got to know that we are going to be rejected at times. That's just part of the deal. But if we're going to impact our culture the way the early church did, it's going to take intentionality on our part. Now head back with me to verses 25 and 26a. We're going to go back and look at the verses we skipped. Back to Barnabas. Barnabas then went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So what happens here is Barnabas looks and goes, whoa, there's a lot of new Christians. We've got to do something with them. And so he goes and grabs Saul, who would later become Paul, who he knew was called to minister to the Gentiles, and he grabs and brings them back. And they begin spending the next year of their lives pouring themselves into the lives of these new believers. Fourth characteristic of a healthy church is there is a commitment to discipleship and leadership development. There's a commitment to discipleship and leadership development. Listen, the church at Antioch knew that it had to do something with all these new converts who were coming in. And so they made a commitment to disciple them and train up leaders. And Paul and Barnabas took this on upon themselves. You know, I've got a friend in the church here who I'm getting to know who said to me a number of times, you know, churches are just not in the business of making baby Christians. We've got to do something to help them grow up into maturity in Jesus Christ. He's absolutely right. You know, I think I'll add, he might have used this illustration, maybe he hasn't, but I won't call him out on it in case he did. But, you know, you think about it in a rather gross way, but a way that'll give you a visual. look out, here goes. I mean, if a woman walked in here today and you saw a 10-year-old child then come up to her and begin nursing, you might be a little weirded out by that. Some of you are nodding, some of you are going, nah, not really. No. Most of us would be a little bit weirded out by that. We'd say, whoa, it's time that little baby starts to grow up. And yet, we don't apply that same standard to ourselves as Christians at times. It's time for infant Christians to begin growing up into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that isn't just for 3-year-old believers, guys. That can be for people in here who've been believers for 20 years and who've had life situations that have stunted you in your growth. Every one of us has a next step to take in our walk with God. It takes a commitment to make that happen. From before this church began, we said that we were going to be a church that made a commitment to shoot for a balance. that we would be a church that was unapologetically outreach focused, and we are. That is, we are a church that intentionally reaches out to help lost people get found. But we would also be a church that would then help those people who've been found, whether it's a year into their walk or 10 years into their walk, help them take the next step, help them to think and act and grow into the image of Jesus more than they would have a year before or 2 years before. Guys, this is an area of focus for our church right now, putting a system in place where we are allowing people to participate in being discipled. We're going to work on that. But I want to make sure, guys, that we're on the same page here. And the guy that I'm working with on this would say this as well. When we talk about discipleship and leadership development, guys, at Crossroads, we're not talking about it how it may or may not have been used at prior churches that you've been involved in. We're not talking about sitting down in the seats, getting a lot of information, getting fat on intellectual knowledge, and just sitting. That's not what we're talking about in terms of discipleship at Crossroads. We're talking about something that's intellectual, something that's experiential all at once. We're talking about people who actively want to grow in their faith and take the next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's discipleship at Crossroads. We want to equip disciples. We want to equip leaders, not to make them just spiritually fat, but so that they can go out and make disciples themselves, and they can go out and reproduce leaders themselves, so that we have maximum kingdom of God impact. Amen? Amen? They reproduce themselves so the kingdom of God grows. We've got work to do in this area, no doubt about it, but that's where we're going. Leads to the fifth and final characteristic of a healthy church that we're going to look at today, and it's that there's a commitment to reproduction. That there's a commitment to reproduction. I'll give you a moment if you want to skip ahead in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13 with me. Acts 13. Luke writes this in verses 1 to 3. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. So while Barnabas and Saul are carrying on their activities at Antioch, the Holy Spirit directed that they should be set apart for a special ministry. They were called into full-time missionary service to take the gospel to the Gentile locations. And here we see the church sent them off, or in other words, they let them go. Now, guys, please don't miss it. This was a church that was committed to reproduction. I mean, these were their best. Saul and Barnabas, these were their best men. These were their key leaders. And you know what? The Holy Spirit said they need to go, and the church said, whoa, let them go. Let's get out of the way. And they sent them off. And what happened was a church planting movement, the likes of which the world's never seen since, was begun. You know, guys, we average between 80 to 90 children per week from birth to fifth grade at Crossroads. Two more infants born in the last week and a half to our church. We're a church that is committed to reproduction. This is a quiet group today. But in all seriousness, guys, to be a church committed to biblical reproduction, we need to be a church that's committed to church planning. We need to be a church that doesn't just say, thanks to everybody that gave us help getting started, but we really don't care about starting any other churches. You know, the Great Lakes Baptist Conference, the GLBC, of which we are a part of, guys, trying to give you good information on our church today. Today's a little bit of a vision cast as well. They've got an initiative in place for the 109 churches that make up the Great Lakes Baptist Conference. It's called 25 and 4. The goal is to see those 109 churches plant 25 churches in the next 4 years. It's a huge order by anyone's standards. Huge. But they're a movement that's committed to reproduction. How many of you are familiar with Elmbrook Church? Lots of you are. I assume you all know that Elmbrook is a church committed to reproduction. Look at all the Brook churches out there. They're all part of that network. Eastbrook, Metrobrook, Northbrook, Kettlebrook, etc. Kettlebrook's in the process of planting another one in Jackson right now. I mean, they're committed to reproduction, guys. But churches who reproduce themselves through church planting are churches, though, that have reproduction that's baked into the DNA of the church. It's got to be part of their DNA. Guys, we are a church that holds church planting to be a core value, something near and dear to our heart. Guys, we will plant the church out of Crossroads in the future. Don't have specific plans in place right now. Don't worry, we're not sending any of you to Milwaukee or anything like that. But we don't have the plans in place yet, but I know God is going to call us to do that because we believe that's biblical. And I honestly believe with all my heart that there are a few potential church planters that reside in this church right now. Whether God speaks that call to them or not, we'll see what happens. But I believe they reside in this church right now. But in order for us to be a church that reproduces itself, we've got to make sure, guys, that we are a church that's committed to reproduction throughout. It starts in our serving base. Guys, some of our serving, our folks start serving in areas just to get their feet wet. They're not just trying to stop serving. They want to move into other areas, and we need to have people that reinforce them. They need to reproduce themselves so that we have people to fill in. Everyone's doing a little, so nobody has to do too much. That's what we need to be at. We need to reproduce ourselves in the area of small groups. How many of you are in small groups right now? Okay, not nearly enough. We need more people in small groups, but part of our problem is that's on us. Our groups are too large. They're too large. But we need to have a commitment to reproduction where people from within say, you know what, I'm going to multiply off this group. Jeff, let's talk about, can I consider leading a small group? We need that commitment. I could go on throughout the church. You get the point, though. Reproduction's got to be baked into the DNA of what we do. And yes, reproduction even applies to reproducing a new service. I mean, look at how many more seats are available this morning. Look how many more seats apply. You know, I thank the folks that came this morning. I'm going to keep saying this. Guys, if you're able to make 9 o'clock your service, it was a fun service this morning. It was a very spirited atmosphere. I think Zach would attest to that. Please know this. I'm going to tell you the same thing I told them. If you're able to come to 9 o'clock service, what you're doing is helping create places for people in this auditorium at 9:45 who do not know Jesus. That's a fact. When we took a survey before we launched this church as a core team, we went around and asked people why you don't go to church. It's too early. I'm too busy. I'm not going to get up for it. It's lame, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, that's what we heard. So which service do you think you're going to have a better chance of getting a lost person that you know to come to? 9:45 or the earlier service? I mean, we know it's going to be 9:45. We need spots for them. And so I'm so thankful for those folks that have done that this morning. If you can consider that, we'd love it. Doesn't work for everybody, but we appreciate that. We're going to keep pushing to grow that church service. We had a great crowd in there this morning. Guys, healthy churches reproduce. The church at Antioch did it, and it resulted in the gospel spreading like wildfire. Crossroads is doing it today because we need additional space for lost people to come and hear the gospel message. Guys, it's not Pastor Jeff's idea, though. Please hear me on that. It is clearly a key element of the New Testament church, which we pattern ourselves after. You know, guys, I want to wrap this up by saying this. You know, I hope today is an exciting day for you. I hope you don't look around and go, gosh, the service was smaller. I hope that's not where you're at. I hope this is a day of celebration for you, for your church. I want to tell you, most of you guys don't get the chance to sit with people like I do and sit with discouraged church planters. Guys, I see church planters who would do anything to have a 70-person crowd like we had this morning in there. You don't get a chance to see that. I know that. You don't get a chance to see all the discouraged church planters that I've seen whose teams and them have worked their tails off and the church plant never got off the ground. I say that to say one thing, guys. What has happened at Crossroads is a complete God thing. It's not always the norm. It's a complete God thing. God gets the glory for the fact that we now have two services that we need to offer. You know, I hope we can celebrate that together with him. You know, listen, we're far from a church who's got all five of these characteristics nailed down. We've got our areas that we need to grow in. But you know what, guys? We've got some strengths, too. We've got some strengths as a church, too, that we can celebrate. We're a blessed church. But I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I never quote numbers from here. You know I don't. But I believe this is the tip of the iceberg with what God wants to do through Crossroads Community Church to make kingdom impact in this region. I believe it's just the tip of the iceberg. It's not the end. You know, some of you guys are going to get frustrated with me at times because I will be a senior leader who always insists that we follow the model of what the New Testament church looks like. And you're going to get frustrated with me at times because, you know, I understand why. Because if we stayed right where we're at right now, it would be very, very comfortable for all of us, wouldn't it? Be much easier for me. And it would be easier for you as well. But that is not the New Testament church that we see in Scripture. That is not Crossroads Community Church. You know, I'll close with this. This past week, I sat in my office and I started tearing up. I was going through some old stuff that, you know, before we launched this church and looking back on some stuff kind of in preparation for today. And I was looking at the pre-work that I had had to send in when Sherry and I went to the National Church Planning Assessment in Chicago, Illinois, back in March of 2004. And I pulled this pre-work out, and when I was looking at it, they asked us on there, tell us why you believe in church planning. And I had a few points and probably didn't make any sense because I didn't know what I was doing. Literally, I didn't know what I was doing. But point number four is what I want to share with you this morning. And I've got it on the screen behind me. This is exactly how I submitted it to the assessment center. Emphasis included. I said, the reason I believed in church planning, number four, was because I believe that despite my clear inexperience, that God desires to use people whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And that stepping out and attempting something that only God can do is exactly where I want to be. Although it certainly scares us, meaning Sherry and I, we like the thought of diving into something that drives us to our knees in utter dependence on God. Now, it was March of 2004, church. You know, I still believe that. I still feel that same way. And I know many of you must also, because otherwise you wouldn't give what you give to make this church go. So guys, I want to celebrate today what God has done. And then I also want to buckle up and I want to enjoy the ride that God has got us on together here at this church. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know I'm grateful, Father, for what you've done. You are an awesome God. You deserve all praise and glory. Father, you've been so good to this church. All the outside financial supporters, Lord, that you've provided that still pump money into this church. Father, it's incredible. All the people who've come and given and served here, even when they were unsure if this was going to be their home, Father, they've just come along and you've brought them and they've played such key parts. We thank you. I thank you for every person here today. We know you have them here for a reason, God. May they know that. May there be a holy unrest inside of them until they decide and determine with you why you have them here, what their role is in the body of Christ. Thank you for all the people who serve to make this church go. Father, it's not a pastor. It's not an original team of 25 that makes this church go. It is the body of Christ coming together. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for the facilities you've provided. Thank you for the way that you take care of us. Thank you for the favor that we found in the community with people. Father, would you please protect us from complacency? Would you protect us, God, from feeling like we've made it? Father, we want to remain in utter dependence on you, that you would do a thing that people look back on years from now and say, wow, look what God did. God, would you let countless people, lost people be found? And would you let countless found people grow up into a knowledge and a love of you, Jesus, that changes their life, that changes them as fathers and mothers and as families? It changes the way they live their life. We love you, God. Thanks for this exciting day. It's all because of you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray.